Jason for just a minute that you're on an airplane, okay? But you're on this airplane and you look out the window and you notice one of the engines of the airplane catching fire. All right? And as the engine catches fire, pretty soon the cockpit opens and the captain appears and he comes down the center aisle and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have bad news for you and I've got good news for you. The bad news is we are going to crash. Good news is we have a parachute for every one of you." Okay? So he says, "In an orderly fashion, please follow me back to the cargo area where you will each receive a parachute which will allow you to land safely." Okay? So, here he walks down the center aisle, he comes back to the cargo area, and he reaches in the locker, and the first person that comes up to him says, "Captain, would you perhaps have a parachute in coral pink? Because that brown one's going to clash with my outfit." Okay? And the captain says to her, "Oh, I'm sorry. I've got this parachute, and even if it clashes with your outfit, you'll land safely. So here's a parachute," and hands the woman the parachute, and out she goes. And then the next person comes along and says, "Well, wait a minute. I'm afraid of heights. If I take this parachute, will it alleviate my fears?" And he says, "Well, no, it won't help with you with your fear of heights, but it will certainly help you with a hard landing at the end. Take the parachute." And so they take the parachute and out they go. The next person comes along and says, "Is there any way that you can assure me of a soft and safe landing?" And the pilot says, "What? Well, I can't assure you of anything if you don't take this parachute. Take your parachute," and out you go. And then another one comes along and says, "Can you assure me that I won't get nauseated on the way down because I have a problem with heights?" And the pilot says, "Well, no, I can't assure you you won't get nauseated, but if you take this parachute, you'll be safe on the ground in a few minutes." Another one says, "Well, can we stay here and can we crash with the airplane because there's a chance we can survive if we just stay with the airplane?" And the pilot says, "You don't know what you're talking about. Take a parachute and out you go." Does any of this make sense to you? Well, think about this for just a minute. You see, because all of us have problems, and we go to God and we say what? "Oh God, please change the color of my parachute. Or please, can you please make sure that the landing is safe and the way is easy for me? And oh, Mr. Pilot, can you please help me with my fears and with my worries and all of that?" And God says what? "Please try to understand that you don't need a promise of an easy landing. You don't need a different colored parachute. All you need is the parachute, and that's enough." Everybody understand where I'm going with this? I hope so. Open your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're finding this, I just want to remind you that the pilot offers a parachute to every passenger. But were the passengers all content? No, some wanted a different parachute. Some wanted a different kind of landing. Some wanted, well, guarantees of all kinds of safety and ease and all these kinds of things. But the pilot says what? "The parachute is significant to you because you need it. And number two, it's adequate. And all you need is the parachute." But does this sound a little ridiculous? I mean, if it was you on the airplane, you'd just go rushing and take the parachute, right? No, of course you would. Yeah. I have a 10,000-foot stepladder for you if you prefer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writing, he says, "I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. But I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is one of the problems, we'll call, in the Christian walk. What happens when God says no? And this is the problem when God says no. What do you do when the one thing you ask God for is the one thing you don't get? What if we have been praying about something, you know, agonizing in prayer over something, and we don't get the thing that we've been asking God for? What does that mean? What if you pray and wait and God gives you an answer like no? How do we respond to that? If God says, I've given you my grace and that is enough, how would you feel about that? That's the pilot and the parachute. What if he says, this parachute is what I offer you and that's all you get? Would that be okay with you? Or would you want a different color parachute to match your outfit? I want a blue parachute to match my eyes. That leads us to our first important word of the day, and it's the word content. Okay? That's the word content. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What is Paul saying? Whether I am in weakness, okay, whether I'm enduring insults, whether I'm going through hardships, persecutions, or difficulties, what? I'm content in that. Because even in those times when I am weak, I'm made strong. Content, a word of only 7 letters, but man, it's a powerful one. Because for a lot of people, it is a difference between being happy or sad or being peaceful or being in torment. What does it mean to be content? Well, it means that if I'm content, then my heart is in such a state that I would be at peace even if God gave me nothing more than what I already have. That my heart would be at peace even if I have nothing more than what I already have. Contentedness is a huge thing, because we want just a little more of whatever it is that we have. Okay? Whatever it is that we got, we want just a little bit more. Well, you know, I've got money, but I could use just a little more money. Or, you know, I've got a nice house, but I wish my house was a little nicer. Or whatever. That means that I am at peace in my heart, even if I have nothing more than what I already have. Okay? Now, I want to give you a test. All right? And this will be the contentedness test for the day. And it's this. How do you know if you're content or not? Well, here's the question. What if God's only gift to me was the grace to save me and nothing else? Would you be happy with nothing else other than the saving grace of God? Of course I would. I'm in a whole room full of other Christians here, and I've got to say that. Because if I said, No, people start looking at me like there's something wrong with me. And everybody wants to make sure that we all have our best foot forward on Sundays. But what if God's only gift to me was the grace to save me, and I got nothing else? What if God saved you, but your house resembled kind of a rundown garage, and your car ran on 3 cylinders instead of 8, and you had hot dogs and peanut butter in your refrigerator, and that's all? But you don't put peanut butter in the fridge. Don't ever put peanut butter in the fridge. It tears the bread. What if that's all you had? Would you be okay with that? What if all he gave you was salvation and that was it? Would you be content? Would you be able to say, I'm okay with just that? That's a tough test, isn't it? What is heaven's perspective on this whole thing? I mean, heaven's perspective on this whole thing is basically this. In God's mind, grace is enough. And he says it right here. Paul is praying and saying, oh, remove this messenger of Satan, this thorn in my flesh. And it says that he pleaded with God 3 times. What does that mean? It means he sat down to pray kind of like we do, right? You know, you find your favorite easy chair, turn on your favorite praise music, cross your arms, and you pick up your Barca lounger and follow Christ with everything you've got, right? Barca lounger, you know I'm an old man, but I say Barca lounger. What if his grace is all he's going to give us? If God did nothing more than save you from hell, would you complain? Think about this. Paul pleaded with God for 3 times. What does that mean? Pleading with God? Praying like we do. We get in our favorite Barca lounge or our favorite lounge chair, whatever, and we say, oh God, please help so-and-so, please help so-and-so, please help so-and-so. Okay, thank you. I'll get back to you later if I find anything else I need. And we list off our shopping list to God without passion, without our heart behind it. And then we get mad at God when he doesn't give us what we ask for. Paul said he pleaded 3 times. You know how he used to plead back in Bible times? With sackcloth, ashes, laying prostrate on the floor, face in the dirt, and they would fast. And he said he did this on 3 occasions, which means that he was in fasting and prayer on 3 occasions. What kind of prayer is that? That's the pleading, passionate prayer that gains the ear of God. Not the heartless, passionless, you know, run down our shopping list thing. But Paul prayed earnestly and earnestly and earnestly, and he begged God to remove this from him. And God's answer was what? I mean, if you were left with just the guarantee that God had saved you from hell, would that be enough for you? We want to say yes, don't we? I've been thinking about this. And you can probably tell I've been thinking about this a good deal lately. But having been gifted with eternal life, dare I grumble about the things that bug me, that are small? For example, having been gifted with eternal life, do I dare grumble to God about chronically aching knees, about chronically aching back, chronically aching head, chronically bugging me kids, whatever? Think about it. Let me be quick to say something, okay? God has not left you with just salvation. I've used air quotes. Why use air quotes too much? I'm sorry if I do, but there you go. What if he just gave you nothing but salvation? But this is the thing. He hasn't left you with just salvation. He has done a lot more. I mean, if you have ears to hear this morning, God bless you. If you have hands that work to hold your Bible, if your heart is working and your lungs are inflating and deflating no matter what you're doing to them, God has given you graces on graces. And from what I read in my Bible, from what David said, he praises God who daily loads him with benefits. And we say, well, what benefits is the Lord giving me today? Really? Did you have breakfast this morning? There's lots of people around this country that didn't. Appalachia, for example, where children live in shacks and no shoes on their feet. Oh, God, you mean I've got to have hot dogs again for lunch when there's people around this country that don't even have that grace? How many of you would say, I want to praise God because He's not only saved me, but He has given me blessings of some kind? Well, then give God the praise for the blessings He does give you. Amen? But there are times when God, having given us His grace, hears our appeals, and we pray to God earnestly about something, and He says to us, my grace is sufficient for you, and you may need to suffer with this thing so that I can show my strength in your weakness. I don't think Cherie would mind if I told you this, but I went to visit her last week, and I brought communion in. And she was expressing to me that she was feeling frustrated, and I said, well, what if the Lord has planted you here for the purpose of other people seeing what Jesus would be like if He was in a rehab? Would that be okay with you? What if the Lord is going to use you and your aches and pains and whatever it is that you're dealing with the purpose of showing other people what Jesus would be like if He was going through what you're going through? And that means that if that's the case, He is going to put somebody in your path that needs to see you going through what you're going through. Amen? Amen. Bring it on, God, right? But only if it is a parachute that it doesn't clash with my outfit. If He says, my grace is sufficient for you, is He being fair or unfair? Ladies and gents, if that's all He gave us, that's enough. Because if I live to be 100 years old here, I've got a whole lot of time on the other side. This will be a lot longer than that. Is God still a great God when God says no? Look at verses 7 and 8. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Okay? Paul's plea was, remove the thorn. Even the mighty Paul wrestled with unanswered prayer, folks. The mighty apostle, the writer of 13 or 14 books of your New Testament, depending on who you believe wrote the book of Hebrews, wrestled with unanswered prayer. How many of you would say, you got my number? I'm wrestling with unanswered prayer. Maybe you're not now, but you have, or you will. He fully knew the angst of prayers that went seemingly unanswered. And at the top of Paul's prayer list, I'm going to guess it's near the top of Paul's prayer list, okay, was this unidentified request that dominated his thoughts and dominated his prayers for a period of time. And he actually gave this problem a code name, okay? And the code name is a thorn in my flesh. Perhaps the pain of dealing with this was so close to his heart to openly share exactly what it was. I kind of wish that at this point Paul would have said, and the Lord gave me this malady right here, so that we would know exactly what it was. But you know what? If he had, some of you would identify with it and some of you wouldn't. Oh, he gave me the problem of, you know, sore knees. Well, those of you that don't have them wouldn't be able to identify with it. Or he gave me the problem of depression. Well, those that don't suffer with that wouldn't be able to identify with it. So it just has this code name. a thorn in my flesh. And he does that, I believe, for the purpose of giving us something that we can all identify with. And the request was made so often that he only needed to make reference to it. This thorn in my flesh. My guess is that those people that knew Paul back then knew what it was. And so he didn't have to mention it by specific name because everybody knew what he was talking about. I have my theory for what it was. And you can read about it in other writings of Paul, where he says, you can tell this is me writing this with my own hand because the letters are so large. Okay, if people are going to write letters that are really big, what does that mean? You've got to see. I believe that Paul had problems with his eyes. Matter of fact, in other letters he also writes, this is my secretary writing this to you. Okay? And the secretary would write for him. Maybe Paul knew that this letter would be shared by thousands of people like you and me. And so he left this thorn in the flesh to be something kind of generic so that his prayer would be your prayer. Anybody who has not had a thorn in the flesh, please raise your hand. Okay, I can't see that. Stand up. Anybody who has not had a thorn in the flesh, please say praise the Lord. Anybody who has, say it anyway. No, you're supposed to say it anyway. I said say it anyway. Not listening. Ladies and gentlemen, somewhere on life's path, every one of us has had their flesh pierced by a thorn. Every one of you have. Every one of us have. Maybe it's a person who attacked you and injured you unjustly. Or a problem that's always with us. And as much as we want to walk the path of life and to do so with life of ease and happiness and Joel Osteen, even though we want all of that, the thorn clumps and it sticks in our foot and we're stuck walking with a limp for a while and our pace is slowed to a shuffle because we can barely move through the weight of this thorn in our flesh. And when we try to walk, we wince with pain and we finally cry out to God and we say, Lord, this is too much for me. Please do something. Please help me with this. And Paul's request to God was not casual. It wasn't, oh God, please help Aunt Betty with the bunions. 3 times he begged God. And I mean he begged God. He pleaded with God and he said, oh God, help me. Please remove this. And God's answer was, no. Nope. And we're finished with God's principle. We will finish with this idea from verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. God's principle is that his grace is enough. In Paul's case, God's grace was enough. Oh Lord, take away this thorn of my flesh. I'm sorry, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. But you didn't hear me. I'm praying a second time. Oh God, please get rid of this thing. It's killing me. Well, I'm sorry, Paul. I'm not going to get rid of that. My grace is sufficient for you. But you don't understand, God. If you don't take this thing away from me, it will surely kill me. And God says what? I will show my people my power and your weakness, and my grace has to be sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, I will demonstrate my strength. And our problem, folks, is that we think it's all about us. It's all about me. This world revolves around me. And God has to make things fun for me. He has to make things enjoyable for me. Does he? Let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, I have a thorn in my flesh? What is it? Don't tell me. Don't tell anybody else. Is it temptation? Do you have sinful temptations? Well, if God removed that from your life, you might lean on your own strength. Is it a physical issue? Well, if God removed that, maybe you might be tempted to lean on your own strength. Is it a family situation that's crippling you out of worry and fear? Well, number one, don't worry. Number two, don't fear. But number three, if the Lord leaves it there, you won't be tempted to do what? Strike your most muscular pose to the world and say, look at me. No. You see, because it's not about us. A few stumbles, ladies and gents. You and I stumble a couple times, and we are more likely to run back to God and rest on His grace. Maybe you wonder why God allows enemies in your life. Well, because everybody can love a friend. But the Lord doesn't tell us, love your friends. He says anybody can love their friends. I tell you to love your enemies. Only God's grace can teach us to love our enemies. Dealing with hostility is a great measuring stick for spiritual progress. Did you know that? It's easy to love people to love you back, but if you can love people that don't, that's a good measuring stick for how far you are spiritually in your life. If God doesn't stop my chronically aching body, is He unfair? Ever ask God to heal you? How about it? Have you? Have you ever asked God to heal you? Newsflash. You already are. You hear what I just said? You already are. Now you might say, wait a minute, I know better. Because I woke up this morning and that thing still hurt. I woke up this morning and I didn't look any different. Or I woke up grumpy this morning and I should have let her sleep. No, wait a minute, I shouldn't have said that. If you are a believer, ladies and gentlemen, you are already healed. You see, your heart has been regenerated and you have received a perfected body. The heart you have now, the body you get later. Okay? Yeah, you got the heart now, you get the body later. And He even may choose to heal parts of your body before that day. But if He doesn't, is He unfair? Is His greatness diminished, even minutely, if He doesn't give us something we want? Okay? Is His greatness diminished even minutely if He does not give us something we beg Him for? If all He gave you was eternal life, could you ask for more than that? You see, God's grace is sufficient even for gratitude. Gratitude when it's hard to give gratitude. You know, for all we don't know about thorns, we can be sure of one thing. And I want you to remember this. Even write it in the flyleaf of your Bible if you feel it worthy. Okay? God would rather have you walk in step with Him with a limp than to try to stride proudly into eternity. God would rather have you walk with an occasional limp than a perpetual strut. And if it takes a thorn in my flesh to make that point driven home nice and clear to me, then so much the better for it. You see, God has every right to say no to me the same way that my parents had every right to say no to me when I was this tall. We still have every reason to be grateful because His parachute is strong and your landing will be safe. Because God's grace is sufficient.